Okay, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. We finish off the Gospel of Luke this week, but we're actually ending Luke so that we can begin the book of Acts. And so the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Luke 24, verses 44 to 53. Whenever you travel, if you travel in a distant country, often as you enter, people ask you, is this for business or pleasure? Sometimes if you go to a hotel and they will ask you at the desk, is this business or pleasure? As Jesus Christ traveled from heaven to earth, as God became flesh and dwelt among us, his purpose was not pleasure. It was a business trip. He was to carry out his Father's business. This was not about pleasure. This was not about comfort. Jesus didn't stay in a hotel or even a motel or even a camper. He was born in a stable. He lay in a manger, and he grew up to not have a home of his own. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Christ's purpose was not comfort. Christ's purpose was to fulfill the Father's business, to fulfill the message of the gospel, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about him. And so far, as we've come to this place in Luke chapter 24, we see Christ has risen again, and he's appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, one of them named Cleopas, and they now run back after they see Jesus breaking the bread. Their eyes are opened, their hearts have burned as they've heard the gospel, and they run to go and tell the other apostles back in Jerusalem from Emmaus. And when they get there, they see that Peter has already seen the risen Lord. He shared with the disciples, but they're in this house, which is most likely the upper room, the same upper room that we find them on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the same upper room where they celebrated the Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're in this house, in this upper room, the doors are locked, and Jesus Christ appears to them out of nowhere as they're all just talking about Christ who is risen. And they're startled, and they're frightened, and they're troubled, and they even doubt. Why? Because he's appeared out of nowhere, and they think he's a ghost. And so Jesus stresses the point, he's not a ghost, he's not a spirit, he's not a phantom. He says, see, touch, flesh and bone. And he even asks for some fish so that he can eat and digest, and they can see that this is really him, the risen Lord Jesus. So let's pick up from where we left off last week in verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I've spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. And so far, to whom has the Lord Jesus appeared so far in these scriptures? Well, we see it began with Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, and then the other woman outside the tomb. And now we see that these two disciples who Jesus spoke to saw Christ risen, ran back, and Peter has already seen the risen Christ. We see that testimony. So it's the Mary Magdalene, the woman, Peter, and these two disciples, and now all the other disciples are gathered in this place waiting. And here in Luke 24, in Jerusalem, in this upper room, in this house, Jesus appears to his disciples. And so we know that over 40 days through the Gospels, we see at the end of the Gospels, Jesus Christ appears to over 500 over this period of 40 days. He appears, disappears, and comes back again before he ascends back up into heaven. And so John helps us in his gospel fill in some of these gaps of what happened in some of these 40 days. So John tells us that there are actually two upper room visits, two times where once he comes to his disciples here and Thomas is not there, and then 8 days later, Thomas is there as well. And then Thomas sees his hands and his sides and so on. So this is all in Jerusalem, in that upper room, in that house where the doors were locked. And then 3 weeks later, John tells us in John chapter 21 that they're on the shores, no longer in Jerusalem, but now in Galilee, back home, probably back in Capernaum, because where Peter lives, where the fishing village was in Capernaum, and Peter says, I'm going out to fish, and the disciples go with him. While they're fishing, they catch nothing. Someone from the shore says, throw it on the other side, and they say, it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, and we see them on the beach, and Jesus is cooking fish, and he reinstates Peter. And John's gospel ends there, and they're in Galilee at this time, up in their fishing village. Matthew tells us that the 11 disciples, remember one, Judas Iscariot, is dead, they went up onto a mountain in Matthew chapter 28. That's the end of Matthew, and he gives them the great commission to go and proclaim the gospel to all nations. But this is a mountain up in Galilee. Now again, Galilee and Capernaum in Galilee is about 80 miles from Jerusalem. And so this is weeks later, they're back up in Galilee from Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to more than 500, and this was in Galilee again. This is where Jesus lived. Nazareth was in Galilee, Capernaum with a fishing village where Jesus now lived after he left and was rejected from Nazareth, now around where Peter and John lived, Galilee, in 1 Corinthians 15. More than 500 saw the risen Savior. And then to James, Jesus' half-brother, in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Paul tells us about that. And then finally, after he's ascended, the Apostle Paul sees the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. So that's 11 times people witness, and we've got over 500 that witness. But Luke now brings us back to Jerusalem, and his focus is in Jerusalem because they are to stay in Jerusalem. So over these 40 days, we've seen they've gone from Jerusalem back to Galilee, but now back to Jerusalem. And so Luke is really a summary of the Great Commission, and he begins, he ends where he is about to begin the sequel, which is the book of Acts. And he tells us all about the Acts of the Apostles. And that launches out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so it's kind of like those Mission Impossible TV shows, that series that began back in the 1960s and continued. There were some more in the 80s, and then that Tom Cruise franchise had those movies of Mission Impossible. And every time an episode ends, it actually ends with the beginning of a new mission if you choose to accept it. And then, dun, 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 and then the music starts, and it actually ends the show, but it's now we're excited about the new episode that's going to come next week. And so this is the idea of how Luke ends his gospel in chapter 24, because now the music starts. Now he has the mission, not if you choose to accept it, but rather Christ has chosen you to accept it, to receive his Holy Spirit, and you are now going to go out. And that's where Acts begins, as they launch out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so here Luke ends in chapter 24, in the upper room, the doors are locked, Jesus appears to them, and he's telling them about what they're going to do, and now they're leaving 2 miles from Jerusalem. They go to Bethany, and that's where it ends. That's where Jesus ascends. So let's pick it up again from verse 44 and see what happens. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. These are the words that I spoke to you. This sounds like a mother would say to a child, or a wife to her husband, or a husband to the wife. Look, these are the words that I told you. How many times did I have to tell you? It's like, we're going to grandma's house. We're going to visit my mom this weekend. And so I said, please pack your bag and get ready by the time I get home. I told you about this. There's a schedule on the fridge. That's why I asked you to ask the neighbor to watch our pets and to feed the pets for the weekend. That's why we mowed the yard yesterday instead of Saturday. You know these things. I've said it several times, but still, the words just go right over their heads. And so we look in Matthew several times. Matthew's gospel gives us, as Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die and rise again, but it went right over their heads. Remember when Jesus said, who do you say I am? And they said, some say Elijah and Jeremiah and so on, a great prophet. But who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And then Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 21 of Matthew, From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, listen to this, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Can anything be clearer than that? And that's when Jesus, or Peter, pulls Jesus aside and actually rebukes the Lord, and Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Now surely you'll remember that. That stands out when Jesus rebukes you and says, "Get behind me, Satan." But phew, it goes right over their heads. Matthew 17:22-23. "And they were gathered in Galilee. Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." Now, when you hear some distressing news, greatly distressed, remember some of the worst news that you've heard in your life. You remember that. That stands out to you. Yet, this just seemed to go right over their heads. And then finally, Matthew 20:17-19. "And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, you are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Could Jesus have been any clearer? Over and over again, he would repeat it enough times, you'd think. You know, but this is very often. Sometimes when we're learning in a group, we can get a little bit lazy and think, I'll stop listening and I'll let somebody else listen. When I was in high school, there was a girl in my class. Her name was Lucille. And Lucille was a diligent learner. And I would depend on Lucille to listen to the teacher. And then I'd come to her later on and say, "All right, Lucille, what did the teacher say?" And I would copy Lucille's homework and all this kind of stuff. And when I grew up, I moved from a Lucille to a Lucy, who I married, who has been helping me in the rest of my life. Sorry, what did I miss and what do I need to catch up on? You see, it's not that there were no Lucys or Lucilles in this group of apostles. They were the women. They were all the disciples. And nobody, not one, actually got it. Not one remembered what Christ has said until the angels reminded them. Now, their foundational understanding about the Messiah and about Christ was so wrong that when Jesus actually said these things, told them that he would die and rise again, they missed it because their focus, their idea of the Messiah was totally different to what the truth was. And so Jesus now has to set things straight. And so here he says to them, after he's risen, now in this upper room, he says, "Everything that was written about me from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all the Old Testament, must be fulfilled." And so you remember on the road to Emmaus when Jesus told them and taught them, they were distressed that Jesus was dead. But then their hearts began to burn because they began to understand Christ in the scriptures and the purpose of Christ, the purpose of the Messiah, that he had to die and be raised again. And then their hearts set ablaze. And so Jesus is doing the same thing. Let's look at those disciples at Emmaus again. Luke 24:25 and following. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself." And we said Jesus went from the first book of Moses, from Genesis, all the way through the prophets to the end of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, about the suffering Savior. It probably began, like we said, in Genesis 3:15, about the promise that God gave right after Adam and Eve sinned, the promise of the offspring of Eve, that there's going to be one who will come whose heel will be bruised by the serpent, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And so everybody's been waiting for this great offspring coming from the woman throughout the ages. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see this promise of this offspring, and we think, oh, is it Cain? No. Is it Seth? No. Is it Noah? Is it Isaac, the son of Abraham? And we see the shadows of this offspring, of this promised offspring, but it fulfills in Jesus Christ. And so, in doing so, now we're seeing Christ dying and raising again. There's victory over sin, victory over death, victory over Satan. His head's been crushed. He can no longer prevent the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles, from being deceived and understanding the gospel. And that's why we see here it all begins. He opens their minds and so that they can understand the scriptures. They truly understand completely for the very first time. They never understood before. Their minds were opened. How were their minds opened? Well, firstly, they were opened supernaturally, just like the eyes were opened of those two who saw Jesus when he broke the bread. They were closed supernaturally. They were opened by God, and now they could see. But also, they had to have the scriptures explained. And we said, that's so important. How will we know unless someone preaches to them? And so Christ preaches and teaches them the truth. He has the truth, God himself, Christ himself, preaching the truth of the word, explaining the Old Testament, and bam, their eyes are opened, their minds are opened, and they understand. You see, the Jews had the Old Testament, and the rabbis explained the Old Testament to them, but everybody misunderstood the true purpose of the Messiah. They didn't understand the suffering of the Messiah, that he actually had to suffer and die. And now their eyes were opened, and they can see redemption and atonement that comes through no other one but the Messiah himself. And so the Jews believed in the Messiah. The Jews believed that he would be like David, who was the greatest king, and he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And so they were waiting for this one who was like David, who defeated Goliath, who defeated their giants, who defeated Rome, who would come and now set up this kingdom. And now, just like when David was king, uniting the kingdom together and overthrowing all the Philistines and all the bad guys, and then Israel would reign supreme with their King David, with their Messiah, on earth in Jerusalem. But they were mistaken. Christ would do this, but instead of saving their skin, he would save their souls. Instead of saving this physical saving, this physical kingdom here in Jerusalem, it would be a spiritual one, and it wouldn't be temporary. It would be eternal forever. And even the promised land of Israel, where they wanted their land back, the true promised land is not on earth, but it is in heaven. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is that what Abraham looked forward to. He lived in tents in Canaan, in the land of Israel, before it was even called Israel, because he was looking forward to the land whose builder and architect was God. His roots are not in this earth. His roots are in heaven. Paul says, set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things, on heavenly things where Christ is seated with God. And so even that picture of being a physical child of Abraham, it's not the physical children of Abraham, the bloodline of Abraham, but it is the spiritual children of Abraham who are the many, many sons and daughters, the father of many nations. Remember, it will include all the nations. And again, the Jews had no idea of this. This whole idea of Abraham as the father of many nations, well, they thought you had to be a proselyte. You had to first become a Jew, be circumcised, place yourself under the law of Moses to be able to be saved in any way, shape, or form. They misunderstood this idea of many nations, and they hated the Gentiles. Remember Jonah, how Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he wanted to do everything but go to Nineveh? And even when he did preach, he was upset with God because the people of Nineveh repented. And so when we get to the book of Acts, the sequel of Luke, we see it takes 10 chapters before we get to Peter actually going to a Gentile's house, because the Jews are still just preaching to Jews, and now preaching the gospel to a Gentile seems sacrilegious. It can't be right. They still think this message is only for the Jews, the message of the gospel. And Peter then is sent to a Gentile's house. And then even 5 chapters later, in Acts chapter 15, we see the Jerusalem Council after Paul and Barnabas come back from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And some of those in the church are still very concerned. Why are they now telling this message to Gentiles? But this is the whole thing. Not only Jews today, but even many people that are Gentiles today, non-Jews, misunderstand. They think that the Old Testament and the New Testament are two different religions. It's almost like they say there's two different gods. The Old Testament, they say, is a God of works, of law, a God of justice, a God of fiery vengeance. But in the New Testament, it seems like Jesus is a gentle, meek and mild and forgiving and peace-loving and full of grace. And so there's two different religions, two different gods, two different messages. No, it's the same religion. It's the same God. There's continuity from the beginning of the scriptures all the way to the end, old and new. Christ did not come to change or abolish the law. the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that's what we see in the New Testament. The continuity, the same God, the same plan from the beginning, the same purpose. And now as we move from the book of Acts to the book of Luke to the book of Acts, we see the same point. It's continuity. Acts is the fulfillment of what the commission is in the book of Luke. And so we're going to see this continuity as we move over to the book of Acts next time as well. It's kind of like the life cycle of a human being. When you go from conception to birth and you monitor this as you go to your doctor, and we don't say, oh, this is something, there might be new, there's change, there's development, there's fulfillment as the baby is born. But when the baby is conceived, no one's thinking, oh, right, maybe this woman's going to give birth to a grasshopper or a guinea pig. No, it's a human being from the beginning, from conception, all the way to birth, and from birth all the way through the end of their life. It's a human being. It's continuity. And from birth through puberty, through adulthood, through senior adulthood, we continue being a human, and our bodies go through changes, but we still human beings. There's continuity. God did not have a plan B for the gospel. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the gospel, it's one plan. It's one plan of redemption. It's one God fulfilling his purpose. So let's look at verse 46. And so Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these. Now we see he has the message of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, who's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and now brings in the covenant of the new. We see that in Adam, from the beginning, the first book, the first few chapters, in Adam all sin. And in Adam all die, every single human being. But in Christ, all who repent will be forgiven of all their sin and have everlasting life. It's the continuity of that same message from the beginning, but now it's fulfilled in salvation, repentance, and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 47 and 48, we see here Luke's version of the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Here we see Luke's version. He says repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed. Here's the gospel message. Repentance means I turn around, I do a 180 degree turn in my mind. I stop thinking about doing things my way, and now I say, Lord, I'm going to think your way. I'm going to believe your gospel, and by doing so, I'm going to receive your forgiveness and be saved. And this message of repentance, of this turning around from your sin and being forgiven by God, needs to be proclaimed. This is the gospel. Here we see the heart of God, like in Luke chapter 15. When Jesus tells the parable of the lost coin and how the woman sweeps the house until she finds the lost coin, and she calls her friends and neighbors together and she says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. Or the lost sheep, as the shepherd goes and he puts the 99 in the fold, and he goes and he looks and he searches on the highways and the byways, and he finds his lost sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders and he rejoices, and he runs back to the village and he says to all the villagers, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. And there's more rejoicing in the angels of heaven with this finding of the lost sheep. And then he goes on to the lost son. And we see this picture of the son who deserves to be rebuked, who deserves to be cut off. Instead, when this lost son comes back and he's found, he says, rejoice with me. And he offers forgiveness and grace. That's the message of the gospel. That's the heart of our God. When there's repentance, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, the son says. And the father says, okay, you're forgiven. And he puts sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, a robe around him, and they celebrate together. And so who needs to proclaim this wonderful message of repentance and forgiveness? Jesus says, you and me. Notice he says from Jerusalem, this is going to go to all nations. The message is to go to everyone. But you know, they still didn't get it. Again, the Jews believed the all nations again must have been the proselytes, those who convert to Judaism. Those can be outsiders, they weren't born Jewish, but now they need to be circumcised, they need to place themselves under the law of Moses. And in Acts 2, we see people from all over the place, all over the world, coming to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and then 3,000 are saved. But these are proselytes. These are people who have already converted to Judaism. Men will have been circumcised, and they place themselves under the law. And so by the time we get to the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul has to deal with the Galatians, the church in Galatia Judaizes. People are coming in, Jews are coming in there who believe in Christ, who is the Messiah, but they say, no, all these Gentiles need to be circumcised, and they need to be placed underneath the law of Moses before they can be saved. You see, they didn't understand that this message is fulfilled in Jesus, and this message goes to all the nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and they're not placed under the law, but they're placed under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's fulfilled. It's a fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. He is the one who fulfilled the law, because no man, no one can fulfill God's law perfectly, only Christ. And so we're saved through him. And so this message of repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but Jesus. We need to proclaim this message to all the nations. And so in verse 49, he says, "You are my witnesses of these things." And we might say, hold on a second, that's not us. We didn't witness the resurrection of Jesus. And if you said that, you'd be absolutely true. Yes, we are not those apostles who witnessed Jesus and his resurrection. But we are all the nations. We are now the ones who have been witnessed to. We have heard this testimony of Christ. We've read about this testimony of Christ in the Bible. And now that we've heard the testimony from the eyewitnesses who are now dead and in heaven, dead in their bodies and living in heaven forever, now it is our responsibility to pass it on, to carry on the baton. We are to pass on the testimony. It is our responsibility to take this gift and to pass it on, the gift of the gospel. When I say gift, it's the gift of the gospel. There is no gift of evangelism. There is no gift of missions. Every single Christian who is a Christ follower needs to now evangelize and share this testimony with others. This is the mission of the church. It is the Great Commission. It is our co-mission of the church, us, you and me, to go and teach repentance and faith to the nations. We need to share the gospel. We are the church. And if you are in this church, it's because someone has testified to you the gospel at some time in your life, and now you need to pass it on. And so we worship together as a church. We study God's word together. We gather together. Do we do this for our own sake? Do we do it for ourselves? Yes, we do it so that we get to know God better. But we get to know God better, not just for ourselves, folks. We get to know God better so that we can share this message with others. You see, it's very, very worldly, very, very selfish, very, very unlike Christ to be self-serving, to just gather together as a church so that I can get to know God better just for me and not for anybody else. No, our purpose is to share the gospel with others. If our purpose was to get to know God just for ourselves, God would kill us the moment we're saved and take us up to heaven. If our purpose was just to know God, that was our purpose, then the moment we're saved, God would take our lives away and we would live in heaven forever with him. But no, the whole purpose is for us to share the gospel. One day we will be in heaven with God forever. We will be worshiping him. We will be singing face to face. We will know him perfectly, and the veil will be removed. But there's something we will not do in heaven, and that is evangelize. Our only opportunity we have to evangelize and witness is here and now. We will never, ever, 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 ever do it again for all eternity once we leave this earth. Folks, the stakes are high. This is our only opportunity. This is our window now that we're on this earth. That's why we're still alive. That's why God still leaves us here, to evangelize, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, are you doing that? Are you sharing the gospel with others? You know, if I said, if a preacher stands up and he preaches a message about parenthood, about being a good parent versus being a bad parent, we go, wow, that was a good message. I learned some stuff. Or being a good spouse versus being a bad spouse, a godly spouse, or a godly child versus being a disobedient child, or employee, and so on. And we go, well, I learned some things. But when we talk about evangelism, oftentimes we go, yeah, the preacher put me on a guilt trip. Why all of a sudden, when he preaches on evangelism, am I on a guilt trip? because many, many people in churches somehow don't believe it is their responsibility to share the gospel. Just as if you were a parent, it's your responsibility to be a godly parent, a Christian spouse, a Christian child, a Christian employee, a Christian gospel witness. That's what we need to do. All right, let's move on. Verse 49. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out of as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now Luke ends, as we said, where Acts starts. He has this continuity we see throughout the whole Bible. But here in Luke and Acts, it's the same story, but the baton has been passed on now. Now from Jesus to his apostles, and then eventually to you and to me. Now, some people call the book of Acts the book of Acts. Some people say, call it the Acts of the Apostles. I like to call it the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, continued by the power of his Holy Spirit in and through the apostles. You see, it's actually Jesus continuing to be, to minister on this earth through the power of his Spirit, through the bodies of his chosen apostles, and ultimately through us. We as a church, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. And so we are to go and share this gospel through the power of the Spirit that is given to us. We can't change anyone. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. We can't change anybody's minds, but we can tell them about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We can proclaim this message. And so let's do it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will save people. So Christ now leads them out of Jerusalem for 2 miles out into Bethany, and he blesses his disciples. And notice he doesn't say, all right, all the best boys, bye for now, bye, and go off. No, he blesses them. He blesses them. Charles Spurgeon said the following, if he has blessed you, you shall be blessed, for there is no power in heaven or earth or hell that can reverse the blessing which he gives. If he blesses you, boy, are you blessed. Now, the word bless literally means to speak well over someone. Now, remember when the Father blessed the Son in his baptism, when John baptized Jesus, and when he blessed him, he said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit came. Well, we now see the same thing happening. Here we see the blessing upon the apostles, and soon, in 10 days' time, then the Holy Spirit will come on the day of Pentecost. And those of us who are in Christ now, who have received the Holy Spirit, are blessed with that same blessing. He will not leave us as orphans. He will be with us until the end. So he has given us the commission to go and witness, but he's with us all the way. Look at Matthew's version of the Great Commission, verse 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus promised, I will be with you always through the power of my Spirit. And after blessing, Jesus ascends up into heaven. And look at their response, verse 49. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And some of us might say, whoa, hold on a second. Wait a second. That doesn't seem very evangelistic. It sounds like they're just sitting in the temple, so hanging around in church, worshiping God, but they're not telling anyone the gospel. Well, next time when we get to the book of Acts, we will see what Jesus actually says in clarity. The command was for them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so we who are in Christ have already received the Holy Spirit. So we are already on the back end of that commission to go out. But these guys do exactly what Jesus told them to do at this point, and that was to wait in Jerusalem. And so when they wait in Jerusalem, they worship, they're full with great joy, and they're continually worshiping God in the temple. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do at this point. All right, so let's conclude this today and wrap up before we pick up Acts next time. So in summary, Jesus comes and he says to his disciples, I'm alive. Look, feel, touch, give me something to eat. I'm real and I'm alive. I'm really alive. And of According to the scriptures, I had to suffer and die for the atonement for your sin, but there's victory now over death and sin, and the serpent's head has been crushed. Now there's salvation for all the nations. So go and preach this gospel. Salvation in my name, forgiveness of sins to those who repent. So go and proclaim this message, and my spirit will enable you to do and accomplish the job. And what's the response? They didn't say, oh no, you mean I have to get out of my comfort zone? They didn't say, oh no, I have to talk to my neighbors. They didn't say, oh no, I have to talk to my work colleagues about the gospel. They didn't say, oh no, I have to talk to my family about Christ. No, no, no. Their response was they worshiped and they rejoiced and they continued in the temple blessing God, doing what he told them to do, waiting for those 10 days until the Holy Spirit came, and then they burst out with proclaiming the gospel. They worshiped, they rejoiced, they honored God. Like these apostles, our purpose, we gather to worship and rejoice as a church in this place. We worship and rejoice and we grow in our understanding of God as we learn the scriptures. Why? So that we can fulfill our purpose. And that is so that we can scatter as a church and preach this message of repentance and forgiveness to all the nations. Are you doing that? I'll close with this. There was a man who was sitting on a deck at the beach, and there was a huge big ocean behind him, and he was facing the other way, sitting on the deck with his feet up, with his feet in a bucket, with a fishing rod, and the line going into the bucket, and he was reading his Bible in his hand. And a man walked past him and said, "Hey, Mac, what you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm fishing and reading my Bible." He said, "What? Are you having a good time?" He said, "Man, I'm loving it. I'm learning so much from the Bible." He said, "Well, are you catching any fish?" He goes, "No." He said, "Well, there's a big old ocean behind you there. Why don't you go fish in the ocean? Why are you fishing into the bucket?" He said, "Oh, man, because I'm so much more comfortable doing it this way." Are we in our comfort zone, reading our Bibles, but not fishing out there for all nations? Let us obey what Christ has said. Let us learn about him in the scriptures so that we can turn around and go to that great ocean and make fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, help us to get out of our comfort zone and obey what your scriptures have told us to do. Not only reading your word, but obeying your word, putting it into practice. Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit. Help us to share this wonderful message of repentance and forgiveness with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.